Oh, Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. Don't you? Don't you just love to think about going to heaven? What a wonderful thought and what a wonderful song that we just sang together to lift up our souls to our God and to encourage one another along the pathway to heaven that we're walking. Thank you for being here tonight to have in this worship service what I think is a foretaste of heaven itself as we worship our God in song and we praise Him. And we are here tonight to prepare for being there forever. So thank you for your presence, and we hope that your being here tonight will be beneficial to you. Although I think most that I have to say will be interesting, maybe more to the members here than to those that might be visiting, because I want to talk about the goals of our Bible classes here at Eastside tonight. And really the Bible classes that have been set up by the elders and sort of administrated by a couple of our deacons, there's a wonderful purpose behind our Bible classes here at Eastside. And it's something that it does us well, I think, to be reminded of once in a while, to know sort of what is going on in the Bible classes and what the purpose is and how they're organized and how we can take the best advantage of those things. So this lesson tonight is designed to delve into that just a little bit. In the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist said, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." One translation says, "The entirety of your word is truth." So you take all of God's word together, and what you've got is the truth. Not too long ago, we had a lesson here on Sunday morning, "What is truth?" And we talked about the importance of truth. And truth is found in the entirety of Scripture. And so if we don't really have an understanding of the entirety of Scripture, do we really have an understanding of the entirety of truth? So it would behoove us, it's important to us then, to think about how can we get this understanding of the entirety or the sum of the Scriptures. The value of a thorough education in the Bible itself is that it makes us wise to salvation. It enables us to know the truth, which makes us wise to salvation. And so you see Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and he tells him, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ." So it is the purpose of our Bible classes here at Eastside to help us attain that kind of knowledge for ourselves and for our children. Now, I'll just say this. No Bible class program of any church is going to accomplish that all by itself without the help of parents in the home and maybe a lot of other things, as well as personal study and personal dedication to learning God's truth in our private studies. But nonetheless, our Bible classes here are designed to pursue this comprehensive knowledge of Scripture that's vital for our knowledge of truth and therefore vital for salvation itself. It's a worthy goal, isn't it? Salvation itself. And it's so important that we know God's Word. And so what we do here at Eastside is we have a number of classes that go on. For the adults, there's an auditorium class. There's a class of mixed adults, one or two of those that is going on all the time. There's the ladies' class and the college class. And then there's a class that we call Foundations, which for the last 3 years has been out here in the auditorium. And I'll be talking about more about that in just a minute. We have the college class. And then we have the high school and below that we might call the young people's or the children's classes, although high schoolers probably don't like to be called children anymore. But that's what we're labeling that, the high school and below. The typical subjects that might be available in the classes for adults, the college class, and the ladies, will vary from topical to textual studies, and they're designed to drill down more deeply into subject matter that maybe wasn't covered when you were teenagers or you didn't have the understanding to deal with. But things are studied like, for instance, the book of Romans was studied recently in a class, the book of Daniel, we're studying Ezekiel in the college and young adult class right now, the book of James, and then other topics like how we communicate with one another and so on and so forth. So those are the choices of adult classes that we have, but I'm particularly interested in thinking with you about what I'm labeling the children's classes, or from the high school down, because it's in those classes that we cover a three-year cycle going through the Bible, starting from creation in the first year and going through the United Kingdom period, and then picking up about in the second year and going from the divided kingdom into the end of the Old Testament, the years of silence. And then you pick up in that third year and you cover the life of Christ, the book of Acts, and the epistles. So everybody in those classes is going through the entire Bible every 3 years, along with everybody in the class that we call foundations. The foundation class is going through this same three-year cycle through the Bible, but it's going through it one quarter ahead of all of the children's classes. Now, the benefit of that is, especially if you're teaching, say you're going to teach next quarter, well, you can take the class on what you're going to teach next quarter this quarter. And so you can be reminded of that material or review it or maybe even learn it for the first time, but you'll have a leg up on teaching in that next quarter by being able to sit in on that foundations class. So the foundations class, this three-year cycle, follows this way of approaching a thorough study of the Bible. And the goal is a thorough and complete knowledge of the chronological narrative of Scripture. A knowledge also along with that of Bible geography. Lessons that can be learned and applied from the Bible narrative. Those are also a focus of those classes. And then connections between the various parts of the Bible and the Bible narrative so that you understand how the whole story fits together. These are some of the goals of that three-year cycle through the Bible. Of course, the sort of beginning organization of all of this was done by Bob and Sandra Waldron. Bob and Sandra, I think most of us realize, worked here for a number of years, over a decade, and help this church establish this program. And it's really, to me, an excellent, excellent way to do what we're trying to do and comprehend the entire Bible story or narrative and to teach that as well to our children. One of the benefits of this three-year cycle and of all of the children's classes being unified, studying pretty much the same thing every week, all the classes from high school on down are studying pretty much the same lesson or nearly the same lesson every week. And so when you get in the car after services and you've got three kids or four kids and, well, what did you talk about today in Bible class? They all talked about the same thing. And you can, in preparing for Bible classes, then as a family, you can study together to prepare. You can review together on your way home and all of that sort of thing. And there's such a bonus in being able to do all of that together and learn together and encourage one another in your learning. So this unified nature of this curriculum is extremely, extremely helpful. And as I said, the purpose then of the foundations class is to not only help teachers review and prep for the next quarter, but it's also very helpful for new members. We have a number of new families here at Eastside over the last 2 or 3 years. And maybe you're not familiar with exactly how all of this works. And that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight, by the way, to make sort of all the new ones sort of familiar with exactly what it is that we're doing. But you might say, well, I kind of already know the Bible narrative and all of that, which hopefully, if you're a mature Christian coming from another congregation, you do. But you may not know exactly how we organize it here and how we approach the study. So it's really helpful for new members to be able to sit in on that foundations class, to go through the entire Bible from beginning to end and have a really good overview of what we're doing in the children's classes as well. And as we say, it's helpful for parents with children especially. The core, I suppose, of the way all of this is organized is around 17 Bible periods that the Waldrons delineated in the work that they've done. And basically, it's just a way of organizing Bible history in chronological segments so that we can remember it and sort of tie it together. And the way it begins, of course, you have creation to the flood, or before the flood, that first period of Bible history from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 5. Then you have the flood. Then you have the scattering of the people in Genesis 10 and 11. The age of the patriarchs, the rest of the book of Genesis, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have the Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 through 40, Leviticus 1 through 27, Numbers 1 through 13. Then you have the wilderness wanderings as the children of Israel come out of Egypt in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. The conquest of Canaan, the remainder of the book of Joshua. The time of the judges, Judges, Ruth, first part of 1 Samuel. Then you have this period of the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. And again, this is just a way to segment the Bible narrative in bits that we can grasp and understand what's going on in this section of the Bible. And then you go from there to the period of the divided kingdom, of course, after Solomon. Then you have the Israel, the northern kingdom, being taken captive. And so Judah stands alone in period 11. Then Judah in captivity, as they're taken into captivity to Babylon. And you have Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Lamentations that talk about all of that, describe it. Then Judah, of course, is released from captivity, and a remnant is allowed to return back to the land. And you have the final prophets of the Old Testament describing those experiences and explaining what happened to them. Then you have these years of silence between the Testaments. That's kind of important for us to understand what's going on there. And we spend some time studying that and talking about that. Then you open up the New Testament. You have the gospel accounts of the life of Christ. You have the early church and its growth described in the book of Acts. And then you have the letters to Christians, or the epistles. So 17 Bible periods. And once you go through that over a three-year period of time, you have a pretty good understanding of what's in the Bible. And of course, as this happens in our Bible classes, obviously what's taught in high school is not the same that's taught in the first grade class in terms of the depth of it. So every 3 years, as children go through the cycle again, they're getting not only the same information repeated over and over again. You might remember that repetition is the first law of learning, and the second law of learning is repetition. So I guess the third law of learning, probably repetition too. So the first three laws of learning are repetition. But you go through this three-year cycle and you repeat and you repeat and you repeat. But also as you repeat, you're getting deeper. As the children age, you're getting deeper every cycle through. You're getting deeper into the story and you're learning more details. You're memorizing more verses and you're making more connections and you're being able to apply what you're learning more so to your life day by day. It's a beautiful, I think, arrangement, and I think that it's something that we need to all understand what we're trying to do. And the goal then is, as I said, to really have a clear conception of what's in the Bible. We learn the flow of the Bible narrative, and in doing that, we come to understand that the Bible is really, as has been said, not just history, it's His story. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of human redemption. It's the story of God working among man to bring about our eternal salvation and to work His eternal purpose. And it all makes sense. And it all flows. Like any book of history you read, or maybe even any novel that you read, where, you know, you have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And a lot of it's connected together. And so you start with creation and you go to Adam and Eve and the sin that they committed, and you have Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob having 12 sons, having his name changed to Israel. And one of those sons, Joseph, winding up in Egypt and all of the family eventually with him. And they're blessed there. But after a period of time, a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph, and he put the Israelites under bondage. And so it was necessary to bring them up out of bondage. And God does that through Moses. And they come to Mount Sinai, and God gives these people of Israel a law. And it involves the worship of Him in a tabernacle and the giving of the priesthood and those sacrifices. And then because they don't have faith in God to give them the land that He promised, They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then they do go into the promised land, and God enables them to gain the land that he had promised them. Then you have this period of the judges, and then the people want a king. And again, Saul, David, Solomon. And then you have the divided kingdom. You have the captivity and the return, the years of silence, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, the establishment of the church and the gospel being sent to all nations. And so one of the things that we try to do in our Bible classes here at Eastside is we try to convey this story as a unified whole, as something that flows and that makes sense. You know, what happens next? Well, if you know a story, you know what happens next. Maybe you have a favorite movie or a favorite book, and you've seen the movie or you read the book, you know, half a dozen times. And so you know what's going to happen next, right? Because there's a flow to the story. And that's how it should be with our Bible knowledge. And even our children should be able to say, well, here's what happens next. And well, what happened first, this or that? You know, did Noah come before Cain and Abel, or was he after Solomon, or when, you know, when did all that happen? And they'd be able to place that in the flow of the story, because they understand that it is a story, that it is history. It's God's story. And so in our classrooms, all of our classrooms pretty well display a timeline that shows this story in sort of a mural visual form from creation all the way to the end of the narrative. And the students are encouraged to know that timeline, to understand how all of that fits together in one fluid narrative. And when you understand that, you have a really great concept of what's in the Bible. You may not know all the details, but you get the big picture of it. And that's really vital for young and old alike. One of the things we try to do in these Bible classes is spend some time focusing on geography. We look at real places, real people, real events, and all that adds up to is real faith. We don't approach the Bible like it's some fairy tale. We don't approach it like, you know, these are mythical things that didn't really happen. They're just fables. We approach it as if it's real, and we talk about the real places and people going from here to there and who the people really were and their connection to secular history even and the events that occurred. And that equates to a faith that is real. So imagine being able to understand how geography influenced Bible events to occur as they did. If you understand geography, then when certain things happen in the Bible, you say, well, yeah, I get why that would be that way. As a for instance, think about why Abraham's journey from Ur took him to Paddan Aram. Well, if you understand a little bit about geography, you can look here on the map. Here is Ur over here. He's going to go to the promised land. That's where God's leading him to. But he winds up for a while up here in Haran, Paddan Aram. Why would he be there? Well, to get over here, you've got to follow this fertile crescent. You don't cross the Arabian desert. That's sort of death. So you don't do that. So that sort of explains why it is that Abraham spends some time there on his journey to the promised land that God was showing him. That same geographical feature explains why nations from the east who attacked Israel came from the north. If you read numerous places in Scripture, for instance, it'll talk about how when the Babylonians attacked Israel and came down to Jerusalem, it talks about them coming from the north. Well, Babylon is almost straight east of Jerusalem. And if you just don't know why they would have come from the north, this concept of the Fertile Crescent and how people had to travel to get from one place to the other, oh, I get that. The Bible story suddenly makes more sense just in this one particular place. I know many of you know this already, but my point is, understanding Bible geography helps all of that come alive, makes you understand how real it is, and how what's going on in the Bible narrative connects to the real physical features of the land in which these events were occurring. So for instance, Joseph, you remember, is sent to find his brothers. And he goes from Hebron up to Shechem. And when he gets up there, he's told, oh, well, they're in Dothan. I don't know if you've ever thought about this little bit of information that's found in Genesis chapter 37, but probably to a lot of us, we think, well, you know, he was just going a mile down the road and then another mile down the road to find his brothers. This was a journey of several days up the central ridge of what we now know as Palestine, and winding up at this place, which is Tel Dothan. But to understand how far Joseph was away from home, and you know, why his brothers could be emboldened to do what they did and not think their father would know anything about it or find out anything about it, a lot of that you can understand by just looking at that geography. Just looking at that geography. And again, that's just a small thing. But once you know this geography, the story comes alive. And so knowing the location of Bible places so much enhances our understanding of really all the events of Scripture that are located in place and time. The ministry of Christ, so many locations, mountains and obviously the Sea of Galilee and cities are mentioned in the ministry of Christ. When you look at John chapter 4 and the nobleman coming from Capernaum to Cana and asking Jesus to come heal his son right here on this map, Capernaum to Cana, about 20 miles over mountainous country. He gets to Cana and he asks Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus says, "Go your way, your son lives." And he goes and he gets back home the next day, and his son lived. His son was alive. And his servants tell him, "By the way, this happened at such and such time yesterday," and he knew that's exactly when Jesus was telling him, 20 miles away, that his son was all right. Understanding the geography of that really helps you appreciate the miracle. Jesus doesn't have to be physically in a place for his power to overwhelm illness, sickness, or any human problem. What a great story. What a great lesson. But you don't really understand it if you don't know the geography. That's why we spend some time talking about geography. That's why we try to understand the geography of the land. And so, if you have a working knowledge of Bible geography, you can understand, you know, what it means for someone to go from Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem as easy as you understand what it is to drive from Athens to Decatur. When that you have that concept in your head of the distance and what's involved in that, the narrative comes alive. The narrative comes alive. What if you knew the geography of the Bible so well that you could picture it? That you could almost see it in your head, even if you've never been there? We want to teach our children the Sea of Galilee is a real place, and the many events in Jesus' life that occurred along the shore of the Sea of Galilee or across that lake or on the lake, these things are real, and you can just see in your mind they're happening. We want to convey that in these Bible lessons that we share with our children. We want to convey a sense of, you know, if you're standing in the temple and you look up toward the Mount of Olives, it's right there. Or if you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you look down at where the temple was, you're looking right down at it. And the times that Jesus would be on the Mount of Olives and the significance of him having this great view of the temple just right below him, some of the things he said, and some of the things that he said when he was in the temple with Mount of Olives being really in sight from there, that makes the story really pop out. This is a theater in Ephesus, the theater that's talked about in Acts chapter 19, into which a crowd rushed. All of these kinds of things, even if you haven't traveled there. I haven't traveled there, but I got a picture of it. And we can all have sort of pictures of these Bible places and make it just come alive in our minds. And all of that can come when we really work at what's going on in these Bible classes. To know the story, know the places that these things occurred, their relationship to other places and the topographical features of the land. But that's not the big thing, really, about what we're trying to do in our classes. What if you could see connections between events and truths really throughout the Bible? Just as an example, you read Genesis 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then you open the Bible to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And suddenly you realize that Jesus, the Word of God, when God said, "Let there be light," God said, His Word created the light. And Jesus is that Word through Him, through whom God created the world. And all of a sudden, the person of Jesus Christ becomes a whole lot more than just a Jew who lived in Israel in the first century. Suddenly, He is the Almighty Son of God just by making such a connection as that. And you go over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, and you notice how that book begins. Where the writer says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." God speaks in His Son. And when He said, "Let there be light," He was speaking in His Son. And so through Him, He made the worlds. To make those kinds of connections, to realize that man was created in Genesis in the image of God, and Christians are recreated in the image of God, what they were meant to be to begin with. To make that connection between the first three chapters of Genesis and what we are today in Christ, recreated in the image of God. Understanding why it is that a woman's not to have authority over a man, as Paul states in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 12 and following. In verse 13, he gives the reason for that. Because Adam was first formed and then Eve. So there's a priority of creation. There's an order of creation that holds still in human society. Paul bases that on the teaching of Genesis. Why it is that a marriage is a man and a woman. The reason is the order of creation and what God did in the beginning. It's the reason that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 19. "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" My purpose tonight is not to teach these lessons, but to say that these are the kinds of lessons that are being taught in our classes. This is the kind of depth of knowledge that can be gained by going through this three-year cycle very thoroughly, over and over and over again, with the young people coming up from the time they're able to talk all the way through high school, and then getting it again in our foundations class, and getting a thoroughness, a breadth of knowledge, but also then a depth of knowledge that can come from this kind of study. And I know many of you sitting here tonight have realized that kind of depth in your study, that kind of depth of knowledge and comprehension. What if you could see the connections between Bible events and truths throughout, like how the promises to Abraham connect with the remainder of the Bible narrative? Abraham was promised that from him, God would make a great nation, that He would give that nation a land, and that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It could be said that almost the rest of the whole Bible narrative is God fulfilling those promises to Abraham. To understand the connection between those promises and the entire rest of the Bible story, That's something a lot of people in the world have no clue about. But a Christian who's thoroughly studied God's Word understands it. Things like how the Passover sacrifice relates to Jesus being slain for our deliverance. That Passover lamb was slain and its blood was smeared on the lintel and doorposts of the houses of those in bondage in Egypt. And death passed over the houses that had the blood of that lamb, and they were delivered from the plague of the death of the firstborn. And the reason was because of the blood of the lamb. When Jesus Christ comes into this world, John the Baptist introduces him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The word he uses there is the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who delivers us from our sins. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it is said that Jesus is our Passover. He is the Lamb slain for our deliverance. Think about how the promises of David relate, the promises to David relate to the kingship of Jesus. David was promised that of the fruit of his body, God would set up on his throne someone who would rule over the kingdom forever. And those promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's laid out throughout Old Testament history repeatedly. That prophecy is mentioned and spoken about. We were just studying in Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning in the college age class, how that's the case. We come to the New Testament. God raises up Christ to sit on the throne of his father David. He's ruling over the eternal kingdom even now. Again, my point tonight is not to teach these lessons to you. Most of you know these lessons already. My point is to say, here's the knowledge that you get from a thorough study of God's Word. And here's what we're trying to accomplish. What if you had the wisdom to apply Bible events to your lives, to say, here's the lessons I can get from this. Here's how I can take this whatever part of the Bible I'm studying and use it in my life. For instance, suppose you take the story of Noah and you learn that wickedness grieves God. God was grieved at the wickedness of man. You learn that God is always a faithful promise keeper. Whatever he says he will do that exactly. You learn that God's authority demands strict compliance. Noah obeyed God in everything that he was commanded. That's said repeatedly in the story of him building the ark. You learn that faith works to receive promises by grace. The idea that faith doesn't do anything, that God's going to save you no matter what you do. No, you have to do some things based on faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Faith moves, faith works to effect one's salvation. And God appreciates thankfulness for all that he's done for us as Noah sacrifices to him when the flood is over, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. As I said, covering a lot of things that many of you know already, but hopefully in the context of helping us all appreciate what it is we're trying to accomplish in these Bible classes, what it is we're trying to do, especially with this 3-year cycle and that foundations class. So important. I have, for over 30 years, been advocating at churches that I've worked with and had opportunities to talk to about this concept of going through the Bible in a unified, orderly way in our young people's, our children's Bible classes, and doing that in a cycle of 3 or 4 years so that everybody gets all of the story, and doing it over and over and over again. I must say that 6 years ago when I came to Eastside, I was thrilled not to have to convince you that we needed to be doing that, to have already a program in place. This is the first place I've ever been where that was already happening when I came. And I haven't said an awful lot about this program, but I just want you to know how much I appreciate it, how much I believe in, and I hope you do too, what's being done here at Eastside. One of my favorite passages of the Old Testament has to do with exactly what we're trying to accomplish. is found in the 78th Psalm, talking about the story of God, His story. The psalmist says, "We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." That's what we're doing right here. That's what we're trying to accomplish. To know it ourselves, to share it with our children, in the hope that they will share it with their children's children, and that all of us together will serve the Lord in this life, that we might be with Him in eternity. I don't know what's going to happen in generations to come. Do you? If there are generations to come? And I cannot help what has happened in generations past. But I can do something about right now. And my hope and my determination, I know it's yours too, is that this generation will pass the story down to the next one. And that's what we can do. We'd ask you to commit yourself to that. Be involved. Work hard to make it happen. If tonight you know the old story, and maybe you've learned it, and maybe you've heard it over and over again, but you never obeyed the command, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's an opportunity right now to do that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.